I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 51. Luke, chapter 1, verse 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. And our subject is the enemy within. And these verses are from Mary's great song of thanksgiving, which reflects the thanksgiving prayer of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And it not only reflects that, but it is a very remarkable song of thanksgiving drawn from many different Old Testament scriptures. It demonstrates certainly that Mary had a deep knowledge of the Old Testament, but it's no doubt inspired of God, and she draws from all these passages to compose these words. But when you read them, verse 51, what are they about? He hath showed strength with his arm, speaking of God. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. What a phrase! The imagination of their hearts. The deep, intensive ideas that live in their hearts. Because of these things, the pride in the heart, God scatters. And that remarkable verse, verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Oh yes, God, down the centuries of history, has demonstrated his detestation and his hatred of human pride in the taking apart and throwing down of the mightiest empires. In the course of time, that great Assyrian Empire collapsed utterly. The Babylonian Empire, seemingly invincible, was brought down. The Medo-Persian Empire, so strong, not only militarily, but intellectually, in learning, in mode of government, in so many things, was brought down. And the Roman Empire was brought down. The only empires that could truly be called world empires. And since that time, there have been a number of other empires, not so universal as world empires, but they've all lost their authority and their power in the course of time. It's a periodical thing that God brings all mighty institutions to an end. One after another, the only empire that has lasted is that spiritual empire in the hearts of men and women, the kingdom, the church of Jesus Christ, and that will last to the end when it is all in all. But God brings down empires to demonstrate his opposition to human pride. In spite of his patience with men and women, and his ongoing kindness and his countless mercies, yet he must demonstrate his hatred of human pride. And that is what the Bible teaches. So the enemy within that we're going to think about briefly tonight is pride. Pride of heart. I do hope that my words will not be unduly offensive to you. It is not an easy subject to deal with, and we shall barely skim the surface of it. But I hope you will not be offended by me. On the other hand, I do hope that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will convict all of us in our hearts concerning human pride. You may say this is a negative subject, but it is an essential subject to lead to the most positive thing imaginable. and that is the knowledge of God and the discovery of him and the knowing of his power and his kindness and his goodness. We have to understand the greatest barrier between us and God, and that's what we should be thinking about. The teaching of the Bible on pride is so different from that of our present culture. It is so opposed to our present culture. It hasn't always been quite as it is today, but nowadays pride is something that is wanted and lifted up and approved. The Bible is so different. When you think of the present hour, why, we have the whole psychological notion of the value of self-esteem. Now, in fairness to the world of psychology, it is beginning to fall apart. There are now many very fierce, severe critics of it, and it's good to see that. But what a phase we've been through in the last 30, 40 years. Self-esteem, supposed to be so special and so essential. Self-exaltation, really, if you like, a polite word for rotten pride. Self-approval, the great doctrine that has held sway. The Bible is so different. Him, says the Bible, that hath a high look and a proud look, will I not suffer. God hates pride. A proud heart he is opposed to. A man's pride shall bring him low, we read in the book of Proverbs. Low in his circumstances, he may continue proud to his dying day. He may be very rich, he may be very successful, but through his pride he will know gigantic areas of loss and disappointment and unhappiness in his life. There's no doubt about it. But it chiefly brings us low in our status before God. God's estimation of us goes down as our pride goes up. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride and arrogancy. That's the word of God teaching us to hate what it does to individuals, and especially in bringing upon them eternal condemnation, and to hate what it does in this world. Pride is something which the word of God hates, so different from our culture. We have heard of the pride of Moab, says Isaiah. He is very proud. And then, just within a few chapters, he says, God shall bring them down. And he did. Moab, that was not a large nation. That was not a nation that in its time had anything much to be proud of. And yet it was so proud. You don't have to have real accomplishments or real talents and powers in order to be proud. It's the trouble with everybody. We all have so much pride, and God hates it. And pride can build much out of little and exaggerate our capacities and our behavior in our own estimation. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, writes the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Proud, unthankful. Unthankfulness goes hand in hand with pride. If you're proud, you don't thank God for anything. If you're proud, you don't thank others for what they've done for you, for what they've given to you. You think it's all of yourself. God resisteth the proud. We read that in the Epistle of James and also in 1 Peter. They both quote it from the Old Testament. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the Bible, I won't quote much more, is opposed to pride. So what is it? What is pride? Well, before I define it in plain terms, it's a moral problem. My pride is a moral problem. Your pride is a moral problem. It breaks the law of God. Which law? The very first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we have one God in particular. It's ourselves. We come first. Self-love, self-esteem, self-confidence, self-gratification, self-government, self-rule, self, 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 I am so big in my estimation, so special. I must have what I want. I must have my opinion heeded. I am the great God of my life. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And pride is the great breach of the first commandment. It's a moral problem before it's anything else. Self-rule and rebellion against God. It's an intellectual problem. It's a problem of the mind because it dominates our thinking. I suppose I have a great decision to make. What do I so often think of? How will this affect me? What will this do for me? How will this affect my career progress? What will people think of me if I do this or I do that? Is that what occurs to you? You may think it's innocent. Oh, what will people think of me? It's pride. I am centre stage. I fill the picture. I am the one that matters. I am the all-important one. It's a disease of the mind, as well as a moral problem. It interferes with everything. It breaks into all our decisions, to a greater or lesser extent. Pride. And it makes us unbelievers too. We don't want God. We would have to come under his rule, under his authority. So pride causes and brings about unbelief in us. It's a heart problem too. Not a physical heart problem, but an emotional problem. It's a disease of the affections, a moral problem, a disease of the mind or the intellect, and a disease of the affections. Because pride comes into all our tastes and our delights, our affections and our desires. We like what we like. We have to have things we want. Our tastes are completely in accordance with our pride. Well, self-esteem today. Have you noticed even in sport, and professional sport especially, how much confidence is spoken about? The team can only win if it regains its confidence. It must have massive confidence. Where does that idea come from? Well, it's our culture. It's so opposed to all the principles of God that are taught. It's not enough these days to try to motivate and encourage team players to have a desire to win, or a hunger or a thirst to that. They must somehow or other be convinced that they can and will do so. And that's thought to be more effective, more powerful. That's caught on. So pride is encouraged. You must have it, so it's said. It's a necessity. It's not a wrong thing. It's justified. It's vital. You cannot succeed without it. Well, that's the culture that we live in. And then all the celebrity worship and the hero worship. And people love to listen to these celebs and their vain self-talk. I remember some, just a few years ago, I was astonished at this. I looked up somebody's life on Wikipedia. And the article was not a long one, but there it was. And so I had an urge to see who wrote it, who wrote up this entry. Was it a person well qualified to give me the facts on this life? So I clicked on the appropriate spot and I got the name of the person who contributed the article and clicked on that. And there, to my astonishment, I found not only some clue as to who he was or whether he was qualified to write, but I found literally pages and pages about him. The article that he'd written about himself, which was, of course, behind the scenes, was far longer than anything, any entry he'd made in Wikipedia itself. Oh, how this gentleman loved to tell us about his birth and his background and his qualifications and his accomplishments. Well, I couldn't read more than just to get the sense of what it was. It was so long. Of course, I can't remember his name, and I wouldn't tell you if I could. It wouldn't be right. But how he loved himself. How he loved to tell us about himself. That's the culture. That's the age we live in. You may be surprised that I'm telling you all this. What's wrong with that, you may say? What's wrong with that? If you react like that, it shows how brainwashed you are by the present anti-moral, anti-biblical culture. You think it's okay to be proud, rotten proud, full of yourself, self first, self foremost. I write a little article in Wikipedia, and there it goes, but the article about me, the author, is many, many times longer. That's okay. That's good. That's the thinking today. What a sad thing. But God hates pride and self-esteem and all those things. What is it? What is it? Yes, it's a moral problem. It's an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. But you know, in human history, in the Bible, it is the first sin to be committed. It is the great sin of Satan, the enemy of souls, and it brought about the fall of the human race. It is the sin that God hates most. And we have it. It's in us. It's a parent sin, a master sin. It brings about so many others. It feeds, for example, jealousy. If I'm proud, I'm so easily aroused to jealousy and envy and hatred. So many things. Pride kills. Pride can go so far as to assume the right to take the life of another. It's pride that brings about all territorial wars. Some extreme and very shrill atheists have said that most wars are caused by religion. That certainly is not true. That's historically not the case. But I'll tell you this, that most wars are caused by territorial pride. That's what's behind them. It's not religion. It's pride, and pride leading to covetousness and power lust and so on. Pride taints and ruins everything. Somebody may work very hard, accomplish a good deal, be very good to the family, help other people. Ah, then pride begins to come in. I am special. I am better. Pride and arrogance enters in. Pride starts in childhood. Have you got little children? Do you remember your own childhood? Do you see how pride comes in from the very beginning? Then it reaches tremendous proportions often in teenage. It's so sad. There's nothing more beautiful in many ways than a teenager. Quick on the uptake, sharp in so many things, a lightning sense of humour. Oh, there's a great deal of human capacity reaches its zenith in teenage before you've even matured. You've got to grow a great deal more. But there are many, many great things to be said about teenage. But sadly, alongside it is pride. Number one comes in. I look better than other people. I am better than others. I am special. The capacity to exaggerate in my own mind. my abilities, whether they're large or small, my view becomes unrealistic of myself. What a superb phrase Mary used, in the imagination of their hearts. And how large that imagination grows, even in early life. Pride. It's self-estimation. I estimate myself far beyond reality, far beyond my worth, my accomplishments, my abilities. That's pride in every human being. But let me say how it leads to other sins. Pride. I mustn't spend long this evening. Pride has been described rather like a large truck built to draw a heavy trailer. And it is like that. The truck is pride, and it tows behind it just about every other human sin. It's been described as a door that is opened into a room full of filth and horror. And it is. Pride opens the door to other sins. Take, for instance, the commandment, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. You mustn't have idols. You mustn't have them. Oh, but pride is the reason why we make idols, whether they're religious idols, not so fashionable in the West these days, whether we make religious idols or whether we make ourselves an idol, or money an idol, or our homes an idol, or possessions idols. Why do we do it? It's pride. Pride is comfortable with idols. You see, if you choose the living God to be your God and your Lord, you come under his authority. You come under his standards and his laws. And they will reprove you. And pride won't have that. I'm going to make my own gods. I'm going to make my own idols. The things I admire. The things I revel in. The things I want. These things won't tell me what to do. If you make an idol of silver or gold, it won't reprove you. In fact, it's your handiwork. Or it represents the amount of money you can afford to hire a craftsman to make something of great value. It's something you can be proud of. That's at the bottom of idolatry. You make your own gods. You make gods that suit you. And so it is with possessions and anything else that you make your idol. The thing you love, the thing you covet and pursue, it's something which reflects you. And which won't reprove you and won't pull you down or tell you the truth about yourself. I'm just giving an illustration of how pride is actually at the bottom of every sin and leads to it. Thou shalt not covet. Why would we covet? Get richer and richer and richer and more things, or more things in the wardrobe than we could ever possibly wear or need. Why? Because we're so proud of ourselves. How I look, how I will come across, how I will appear. Feeding the self and pride and the high estimation of ourselves. It's behind every sin. What are the attractions of pride? Let's be frank, it has its attractions. They're not good attractions, but it has them. It feels good to be proud. Well, at least it feels good to the sinful human heart. It feels good. I glean so much enjoyment, people say, from being proud, from people praising me, from coming across, from people admiring us. It's pleasure, it's enjoyment. It's a heady mix. So people want to be proud because it makes them feel good. And boosts them. It boosts our confidence. Oh, that feels good. I feel more courage, more able to face life. It dissolves away shame. If I say things and do things that make me feel ashamed, I don't like that. I don't like the pain of shame. So pride is the perfect antidote, something I can be pleased with myself over. Then I'll never feel shame or any regret or pain at what I do and say. It energizes, it motivates, it makes the world fulfilling for us. If you haven't got God and you're not a citizen of heaven and you don't have spiritual life, how can you live without pride? It makes the world fulfilling to you. So it's very attractive. I don't want to hear a preacher who takes away the right to pride, because it enables me to survive in life, in the world. But the intensity of pride is very great. Pride grows in us all the time. I was reading not long ago something written by a man who had a hyperactive child. And only a little fellow still, 8 or 9, something like that, I recall. And yet when this child was in a really hyperactive phase, he could not restrain him. He would try to hold him from breaking things, doing great damage. And he was so strong. He was amazed that such a little fellow could be so strong. I mention this because it illustrates pride. It reminded me of it. Pride is so strong within you. Oh, you think, pride won't hurt me. I like to be pleased with myself. Ah, yes, I put myself first. There's nothing wrong with pride. You've got it all wrong. But it's much more powerful in you than you ever realized. And it does rule you, and it does hurt you. The intensity of pride, it goes to such lengths, and it doesn't mellow with age. It just becomes more crafty, and it hides behind feigned humility and things of that kind. Pride is awful. It'll destroy a family. So many people, men and women, they cannot lose an argument. Their temper gets hold of them. They're not going to be worsted. It's my precious opinion. And they'll shout and they'll rave and they'll break up a marriage and smash up a family, because pride doesn't know when to stop. It doesn't know when to bury the hatchet, to lay down the dispute, to give up in the argument. It's pride. And it all started over such a silly thing. Pride is so powerful. It has such energy. It tramples on other people. It's very critical. Pride gets very critical, because criticism of others, putting others down, don't you see, boosts me up. I am the judge. I can criticize them. It makes me better than them, bigger than them, higher than them. So it denigrates, it despises, it loves gossip. Pride will often gossip, because that puts down others, and by so doing, it lifts up number one. Pride cannot learn from mistakes, not very often, anyway. Another thing I read, I don't know why I was reading this, but I was reading an article in a journal which was about big league football managers in the Premier League. And it was a summary of how many, in the opinion of the writer of the article — I can only report this because I am not competent to talk about this subject. I don't know about football and football managers and their skills and so on. But anyway, this writer was saying how many of them there are took their teams to the bottom of the league, and some cases out of it, and got themselves the sack because they would not give up some crazy opinion, some strategy they had for organising their attack or defence or whatever it was. And when it was being demonstrated that it wasn't working for their team, it was losing match after match after match after match, they didn't have sufficient control of their hubris, their pride, to give that tactic up. And it took them down. And he was naming names, this writer, and seemingly, to my ignorant mind, proving his case. And I can imagine it, because that's what pride is like. I cannot be wrong. I cannot be mistaken. I cannot adjust. I cannot correct my mistakes. It's a terrible thing, pride. But the worst thing of all, and I must come to conclusion, it cuts us off from God, because God hates it. It is sinful, it is horrible, it is ugly, and it cuts us off from him. Should I pray when I'm proud? I'll tell you what will happen. Pride will neutralize my prayer. It cannot be heard, because God hates pride. It's so invasive. Have you read about this Japanese knotweed? And in various locations, people's houses have had to be demolished because it's got in under the foundations and broken up even the concrete. Amazing. An invasive, destructive plant if allowed to go rampant. And pride is like that. Once it's in, and it is, it takes over your life. Of course, people don't acknowledge it today. Oh, they say, softening the term, he's just a little self-assertive. He's just confident. He's just self-assured. He's proud. It's in every one of us. It's taken over your decisions. It's ruining your life. It'll bring you to the day of judgment and banishment from God forever. We only recognize it in the most extreme cases because we're afraid to be condemned ourselves. Well, let's talk just as we close about the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. He's come into the world to make it possible for proud people to be saved, to have their sins forgiven, to be changed by him, to be brought into the kingdom of heaven. Hell is the destination of pride. Christ descended into hell, says the Apostles' Creed. Do you know what that means? Doesn't mean that he literally went to hell. He is the Holy One. That is entirely impossible. It meant that when he came down to Calvary's cross and suffered and died on that cross, he took our hell there. It is something one can scarcely take in. Do you mean that Christ, the Saviour of the world, allowed himself on Calvary's cross to be invisibly clothed with my pride? And there he took the punishment of due to my pride as well as all my sins, but my pride was invisibly upon him. And he took the penalty, the punishment, and everything that was due and that flowed from my pride. He received my rejection. He experienced and tasted my rejection from God everlastingly, somehow compressed into a space of time. He accepted the filthy, filthy, offensive garment of my pride. He knew it was mine, and he bore away the sting, the penalty, the punishment on my behalf. That's the atoning, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ our Lord for needy sinners. Oh, dear friends, he did it out of love. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Christ has suffered and died to bear the punishment due to pride for all those who belong to him. May it be that the Holy Spirit works in your heart and brings you to feel your need of him and his pardoning love, and to trust your case and your life entirely to Christ, and to ask his forgiveness and his love and the new life which comes from him. He'll give you a new nature. He'll give you new tastes and desires, so that from now on you hate your pride and you fight against it. The last vestige of the disease will still be in you until the day you die. If you belong to Christ, you won't be condemned, but then he'll purge you and purify you and make you gloriously holy and fit to live with him forevermore. But in the meantime, he'll give you more self-control, a great desire to resist pride. He'll give you a new humility. He'll give you new tastes and interests. He'll make you such a sympathetic person that you're more concerned about others than you are about yourself. He will break the power, the dominating power of pride in your life. That's what it means to come to Christ, to have forgiveness, to have everlasting bliss, to have that great disease and sin of pride broken even now in life. So you see, I didn't mean to be offensive, friends, but it is the most important subject that we can possibly face, our need of the forgiveness of God and the cleansing from pride which God so hates. That's our subject tonight. We need Christ. We need to repent. We need to come to him. May God work in hearts so that we're minded to do so. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us. Show us the terrors of besetting sin, of pride in particular. Convict us, O Lord. Show us our need. Instill in us a longing for Christ and for his cleansing love and his power. O Lord, help us all. Come and work in our hearts. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.